What's up? Good to see you guys. Hey, I missed you. I've been gone for a few weeks. I had the privilege of going on family vacation on the East Coast to Florida with my family. That was fun. We took the three kids. We actually had 11 kids in one house for a week. It was awesome. So I needed a vacation afterwards, so I'm back. This is my next vacation, South Bay, hanging out with you. And then I went to London. That was real fun. I think if you were here a couple weeks ago, you saw a video that we recorded there. Got to go to an incredible church called Holy Trinity Brompton and just learn and soak in some wisdom from some folks who've been doing ministry a lot longer than I have. And so it's been great. But there's no place like home, according to Dorothy from Wizard of the Oz. Did she say that? There's no place like home. Anyways, maybe that's another movie, but there's no place like home. It's good to be with you. We are continuing our Recalculating Message series, looking at the subject of God's will. And we kicked off in the first week, we talked about how God really does have a will for our lives. He has a plan, and that plan is a plan to bless us. It's to give joy. It's to give peace. And the way that we really know his plan is through his word, through the Bible, the scriptures, that it's literally a fixed point that can help us navigate the turns of life. It can help us recalculate when we get off course. And then last week, John Talbert spoke. He did an awesome job talking about the subject of God's kingdom and how God wants every one of us to be engaged in this idea of his kingdom here on planet Earth to rule and reign in the hearts of human beings. And most importantly, that you would use your wiring to establish his kingdom, his love, his grace and mercy to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now, today's message, I want to talk to you specifically about where you are in this season of life. And my message title today is Embrace Your Place. So often our conversations about God's will is around what's next, around what are we going to do after this place, after this season, after where we are right now. And many times we miss what it is that God wants to do in us where we are right now. I found in my own journey that so often my longing to get out of this season of life or out of my current struggle makes me not get out of it with what God wants me to get out of it. And today I want to talk to you specifically about how do you embrace where you are in this moment to become the person that God wants you to be. There's something God wants to do in you where you are right now. And God's will is way more about a journey than a destination. It's way more about a process that he takes us through to form and to shape our lives. And for me, this started when I was really young. In fact, when I was like 8 or 9 years old, my mom would have all these phrases she would say to me. And one time she said something very profound to me. I was at Disney World. Now, if you've grown up on the West Coast and you've never experienced Disney World, it's like 1,000 times better than Disneyland. It's like Walt Disney went, he did all of his experiments, he's like, okay, next time this is how I'm going to do it perfectly. So if you've been, those of you from California, you're like, no, Disneyland's better. But you're wrong, you've never been to Disney World. So Disney World, I grew up on the East Coast, and we would go to Disney World multiple times every couple of years. And so we're at Disney World. Now, Disney World or Disneyland, it's the apex, it's the top of awesomeness for small kids. In fact, it's the place where professional athletes, when they're asked where they want to go next, what do they say? I want to go to Disney World or Disneyland. Did you know, this is a little tangent here, but did you know that professional athletes are paid to say that? In fact, a lot of times in World Series or championship, they'll say to somebody, hey, if you win the World Series or the championship, when we get the camera on you, if you'll say, what are you doing next? We're going to Disney World. We'll give you $100,000. That's awesome, right? So ask me, what are you doing next? Ask me. I'm going to Disney World. Where's my $100,000 check, Disney? Come on. All right, anyways, tangent. So I'm at Disney World. I'm in line at this roller coaster, and I'm about to get on the best roller coaster at Disney World, and I look up at my mom, and I'm like, Mom, what's next? And my mom's like, Andy, there's no next. This is the best thing you are going to do in your entire life right now. And all you're worried about is, what's next? I wanted to know what we were doing after Disney World. See, it's amazing how often for me in my life, I'm always longing for what's next. And oftentimes, my longing for what's next makes me miss what is now. What it is that God wants to do in me in this season. Maybe for you, it's not what's next. Maybe it's somebody else who's next to you or somebody behind you or something behind you, but God wants us to embrace our place because there's something that he wants to do in us. And oftentimes, what God does in us, in our place that we're in right now, is through difficulty. It's through trial. It's through tribulation. It's through pain. And if you look around the room, if you look, those of you who are online, even the room that you're in, if you look around the room and there's another human being in the room, the one thing that you can guarantee that we all have in common is pain. It's difficulty. It is common to the human experience from the beginning of time, rich and poor, young and old. No matter what your ethnic background is, you cannot avoid pain. It's a part of life, living in a fallen world. And your pain today might be a marriage that is crumbling. Your pain might be some issue at work or the looming threat of losing your job or a kid that you can't get to obey you. Can I get a witness? Or maybe your pain today is depression or it's some anxiety that you're worried about or a situation or it's the fear of what could happen in the future. But pain is what we all have in common. And what we need is a lens that can allow us to process our pain, our fire, our difficulty. And today we're going to look at a story found in the Bible in Daniel chapter 3. So I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn there. We're going to look at how do we embrace our place and face the fire that so many of us find ourselves in. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, as we walk through the story. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura so that everybody could see it in the province of Babylon. So I want you to imagine the scene with me for just a moment. Here's this big image of gold that's been set up, and it is 90 feet tall. If you've been to San Francisco recently and you've seen Cupid's arrow right there on the bow and arrow right there on the bay, that's 60 feet tall. So you add 50% to that. That's how big this image of gold is. And it's not only 60 feet tall, but it's 90 feet tall. It's 9 feet wide. And Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of one of the most powerful nations on the face of the planet at this time, creates this image of gold. And he says, I want everybody to come. It's going to be like a big old Woodstock. Everybody's coming to the plain. You can see this big image rise up into the sky. And there's going to be some instruments that when they start to play, I want everybody to fall down and worship this image that I've set up. And oh, by the way, in order to help you, in order to kind of move you in that direction, if you don't fall down and worship this image, then unfortunately, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. That's your consequence. You're not just going to be burned a little bit. You're going to be thrown into a massive fiery furnace that will immediately kill you, and it will be the end of your existence. So you want to worship this? Come on, come over to the plain of Dura. So could you imagine the scene? Everybody comes in, and the music is going to start. There's going to be some Jay-Z. They're going to throw on the playlist, and it's going to bump. And as soon as you hear the music, you got to go down. But what you have to understand is right now in this story, there's a whole series of events happening. There's a bigger story, a grander story, the story of God that's beyond just this one situation. See, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, who he was forming and shaping as a people, not just about a place that they would reside called Israel, but he was forming a people so through them the whole world, that every nation, tribe, and tongue could know the grace and mercy of God and experience relationship with the one true God. But this people, the Israelites, disobeyed God. They got into the promised land. They got arrogant. They started thinking that they were secure because they were in this place and God couldn't take them out of the promised land. They started worshiping foreign gods in the temple. They started sacrificing even children to foreign gods. They started practicing sexual immorality. They started doing all of these behaviors to turn their back on God in the promised land. And God says, okay, because I'm more concerned with your character than your comfort, because my will is more about a people than a place, I'm going to take you into exile, get this, for 70 years. You think like you've been having some marriage problems for a long time? Think about 70 years of exile for an entire nation of people in order to learn a lesson that there is a God that wants their heart, that wants their love, that wants to be the focal point of their life. So they brought into exile, And now they're brought to this field to fall down and worship a foreign god. And they know at this point that they've been given a commandment to God to not worship something that was created with human hands. Which common sense really tells us, right? If an object that we can create, that we bow down and worship, it's such an erroneous thought that I would give my affection and my heart and my love to something I could create with my hands. But we do it all the time. We worship objects that we create, whether it's a job or a relationship, and we fall prostrate to something other than the Creator God, who's infinite in his attributes, who's full of love, of grace and mercy, and the only one who can truly satisfy that desire deep, deep, deep down inside of you and me. So here is this group of people brought to the plain of Dura, and they're given an instruction. The music starts going, and every one of them bow down and worship this foreign god. And I wonder what the heart of God is experiencing at this moment, is all of his people have turned their back upon God. They've abandoned the one true God that loves them. All of them bend their knee, except for three dudes by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're going to show up on the scene of this story to prove the kind of character that God wants to form and shape in every single one of us. And so Nebuchadnezzar catches wind of the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bend a knee. So he calls them into his palace. And when he brings them into his palace, he's going to give them a second opportunity. In fact, the story says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. It's like all names club right here. There's Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's awesome names. It's like, I mean, wonder what was mom thinking? Like, just call him Nebuchadnezzar. Let's get some vowels and some consonants. Let's mix them up and throw them out and see what name we get. Hey, if your name's Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sorry. It's an awesome name. But so here we get these guys. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's angry. He's really, it's a lot easier to say, isn't it? Nebi. Dad was like, no, Nebi. Mom was like, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, we'll go with Nebuchadnezzar. You win. You gave birth. So Nebi is there, and he's furious with rage. And the reason why he's so angry is because these three men were the overseers of his entire nation. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who writes this note, have so distinguished themselves by their character that they are thriving in Babylon, overseeing an entire nation as Israelites in Babylon, the most evil place on the face of the planet. And these men will not bow their knee. So they're brought in before the king, and it says, now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music. Somebody came up to me after the first service today and informed me what the zither and the lyre were. In essence, this was like bluegrass music, okay? So there's all kinds of music playing. And if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. That's the consequence. So if it's bluegrass, maybe there's some Johnny Cash playing. This is like perfect. I fell into the burning ring of fire, right? You know, you guys ever heard that song before? I fell into the burning ring of fire. Down, 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 the flames went higher. Anybody know what Johnny Cash is, or are you too young for that? Okay, so what if, I wonder if it's like Johnny Cash, if I don't fall down, I'm going into the burning ring of fire. So here they are, and the music is going to go, and they gotta fall down a second time. Now, if I'm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm negotiating with God right now. I've got a plan of how to get out of the situation. God, you know my heart. You know what's going on in the inside. So actually, I'm going to bow down. And when I go down, I'm actually worshiping you. Now, there's this image of gold right here. But you know, we're good, right? Me and you, God, we're buddies. You know what's up. You ever do that with God? You ever negotiate a little bit with him? Like, God, if you just get me out of this situation, if my boss would just give me a raise, God, I will follow you. I'll go to church every weekend. I'll serve on the team. I'll even hold babies. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God, if you will get me out of this situation right now. And sometimes we negotiate with God, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have none of it. In fact, they distinguish themselves by their character. And I want us to notice their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." I wonder even if at this point they start doing like this right here, right in front of his face. "And if we are thrown into the blazing furnace..." Now, I want you to think about this. You know, sometimes we erroneously assume that walking by faith, there's no fear, that there's no anxiety or worry that we face. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are human beings. So here they are with the crackle of the fire and the noise that's popping and the smell of smoke. You know, you ever been at a campfire and you just get too close to it and it's burning your eyes, and the reality of the fire is directly in front of them, and I imagine their knees shaking a little bit and their palms getting sweaty. There was fear in the midst of their obedience, but here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fire, as it's standing right there in front of them, say this back to the king: "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it." He's able to save us from it. You know what's amazing? He's able to save us from fire, from difficulty. That no matter what you are facing, no matter the size of the problem that is in front of you, there's a God that is over you that is bigger than what you are facing right now. He's bigger than a medical report and cancer. He's bigger than a marriage that's falling apart. He's bigger than depression. He's bigger than anxiety. He's bigger. He's able to rescue you when you're in the midst of trial and tribulation. My God is able. I like you guys. You are hanging with me today. This is like my new favorite service right here. But, listen to what they say next. "O king, but even if he does not, we want you to know, even if he doesn't pull us out and we're thrown in and our hairs are burnt off and we're literally obliterated from the face of the planet, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of the gold that you have set up." How do you do that? First point I'd like to make is this. In order to embrace our difficulty and the place God has us, we have to be a people that keep our eyes, that focus on the size of the God who is over us rather than the fire that is in front of us. To focus on the size of the God that is over you instead of the flames that are in front of you. And sometimes you feel them. They're crackling. They're popping. They're right there. The smell of smoke is right in front of you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are focused on the size of the God who is over them, who's over the idol, who's over the gold, who's over the king that appoints kings and kingdoms. The size of the God that is over them is bigger than the fire that is in front of them. And if you let the fear of the fire dictate your decisions, and if you let the fear of the fire consume you, you will drive yourself insane. You will go crazy. And eventually, you'll find yourself bowing to worthless idols. Sometimes it's a boss putting pressure on you to do something immoral, to fudge numbers. Sometimes it's a boyfriend pressuring you to go to bed with him. Sometimes it's a classmate pressuring you to smoke something that you know that you shouldn't smoke. And sometimes that pressure of the fire will make us
avoid God's best for our lives. And something I've seen in my life is this, that ultimately outcome is God's responsibility, but obedience is yours. Outcome belongs to God, but obedience is your responsibility. And you and I, no matter the size of the fire that's in front of us right now, can learn to live in such a way that we obey in the face of difficulty the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do in this story. But the question is how? Let's watch this incredible story of a couple here at South Bay and how they faced a fire in the midst of uncertainty with God's help.
Hi, my name is Michael Garcia, and this is my wife, Jennifer. And we have three girls, Mikaylee, Kelani, and Kalea.
And our family started attending South Bay Church since 2009. Since then, we served with First Impression Security and in Bay Kids. We also led several life groups. One of the days we were serving was Christmas Eve in 2012. And on that day, something felt kind of funny with my leg. It seemed kind of swollen, and I wasn't able to zip up my boots. It wasn't until February of 2013 that I was diagnosed with a really rare form of cancer called synovial sarcoma. And it was in the muscle tissue of my upper thigh. And it had also spread into the muscle tissue around my pelvis. It was really devastating news for our family. I went through 3 months of chemotherapy. And after chemotherapy, I was cleared to have surgery. So they removed the tumors. And after surgery, I had 33 days of radiation. And then after radiation in October of 2013, we had found out that the cancer had spread to my lungs. And so we've been battling this ever since. And it's been a rough journey. You know, we were shocked, but one thing that held us together was knowing that God was there for us, and we had God's armor of protection over us. I just realized what I really needed was time with Him. Time with Him, time with His people, time with Scripture, the people that love Him, and just being able to trust Him.
For myself, I became the prayer leader. When this happened, something basically connected with me.
And then our daughters as well, they've just been able to see our journey and the incredible love of from God's people and through South Bay. The South Bay pastors, their wives, the prayer team, security team, our life groups, they've all had a small part in praying for us and keeping us motivated. We were able to see and witness the power of the church coming together, and it was like stronger than our own family.
You know, sometimes when you're in the middle of the story and you're right there with the flames in front of you, those are the moments that define you, that define the kind of person that you will become. And somehow in the midst of this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find the ability to stand strong. And somehow in the midst of your trial, God can give you what you need, even when you don't know the end of the story. Even when you don't know the outcome and what's going to happen with the medical report. And even when you don't know how long you'll be single. And even when you don't know how long it's going to take to get your joy back. And even when you don't know how long it's going to take for your kid to return back to God. Even when you don't know, we can still be a people that walk through pain, that walk through difficulty, and display the mercy and the grace of God to a world that is in desperate need of hope, that is in desperate need of God's love and kindness that can be exemplified. Because, as we said, pain is common to every one of our experiences in life. It's common to the human experience. But there is tucked within this story a beautiful picture of how we, those of us who find our hope in God, endure pain differently. In fact, as Nebuchadnezzar gets so furious and so frustrated with them, it says that he became so urgent and he ordered that the furnace be made so hot that the flames ultimately would kill the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So right here in this moment, their disobedience or their obedience to God resulted in their circumstance coming unraveled, and they're plunged into the fire. But what happens next is just unfathomable. That it's a outcome that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never could have predicted as they're walking through their choice whether or not they're going to respond to God. And in verse number 25, Nebuchadnezzar looks up and it says, he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire." How many men were thrown into the fire? Over here, a couple. How many men were thrown into the fire? Three. Yes, three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fire, unbound. He says this, they're unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Many historians and theologians literally believe that this is a moment where Jesus, the Son of God, showed up in the Old Testament of Scripture just to camp in the fire for a little bit with his people. And the second point that I'd like to make today is this, that rather than letting you be thrown into the fire, what God does is God actually jumps into the fire with you. Rather than just letting you be tossed in to the wolves, God says, no, 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 no. My people, I jump into the fire with them. And even though a whole nation of you might be in exile and you might be in fire, I'm here with you. And even though you might be struggling and hanging on by a thread, I'm right there next to you. And God brought somebody here today to tell you that he hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. In fact, he's right next to you. And God will oftentimes use the pain in our lives to bring us back to his presence. See, when I'm perplexed, what I want is solutions. I want my problems to be fixed. But when I'm in pain, what I want is comfort, and I want somebody who will stand with me in the pain. And so often our lives are so filled with goodness and pleasure that when everything's going right exactly the way that we want it to, we don't feel the need for God the same way that we do in pain. And God's presence is able to become real in your pain in ways that it never does in life. I love this C.S. Lewis quote that is so powerful. It says, "We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks into our consciences, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, to bring us to his heart." Maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. And you're just exploring this whole thing about church, and you had a friend that brought you here, dragged you here. Maybe you had a guy that said, or gal that said she'd only date you if you'd came to church, so you're here. That was a good decision. I'm glad that you came. But you know, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, is it possible that God's been trying to get your attention for a long time? Is it possible that he's been trying to tell you, "I'm right there. You don't have to do this thing alone anymore. He's never more than one prayer away from you. He's right next to you." And if you and I will allow him, God's presence will become real in our pain. This is the difference between people who follow Jesus and people who stand apart from God. That oftentimes when we're apart from God, even if we follow Jesus, we miss the power and the strength, the presence that God wants to give to our lives through our difficulty and our pain. And God is saying, "Come back, come to me, and let my presence become real in your life in a way that it never has before." And here they are in the midst of this fire, the Son of God protecting them. And it says in verse number 26, "Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. The fourth one, you stay in there, but everybody else, you can come here.'
So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowding around them saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed, their robes not even scorched. And get this, not even the smell of fire upon them. What's beautiful about this? God doesn't deliver them from the fire. God delivers them through the fire. And God has a tendency to deliver us through the fire rather than from it. I want God to deliver me from the fire. Anybody else? I'm like, God, if you could just do me a couple favors. Number one, I want my kids to obey everything I say. First time, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I want it right away, your way at daddy's house now, if you know what I'm saying. Anybody else, that's a prayer every so often. But it doesn't work. I pray it and they're still disobedient. I'm like, God, if you could just get it to where my wife, Stacy, would agree with me all the time, that would be awesome. I mean, God, I'll even take 50% of the time if you'll give me that. But no, it doesn't work that way. God, if you just allow my boss to give me a raise, if you would just allow this coworker to stop getting on my nerves, God, if you would just do it the way I want it to be done, it would be awesome and everything would work out perfectly. But you know what's amazing? God doesn't tend to deliver us from the fire. He delivers us through the fire, because there's something he does in the fire when we're standing in the midst of it that does not happen in the beautiful, easy days of life. And so many of us are a shell of the person that God has created us to be, because we're always trying to dip, dodge, duck, and dive. Little reference of a movie there. The fire. We're always trying to get out of the fire, and consequently, we never get refined in our character. If you're always running from fire, if you're always running from difficulty, if you always try to get out of situations where you will be stretched, you will never grow to who God's created you to become. You will grow to the threshold of your pain. You will grow to the place that you can endure in character. And if you will embrace your place and you will endure the pain, you'll experience the progress. Let me say it one more time because that was good. If you will embrace your place and you will endure the pain, you will experience the progress. Not progress of like more money, bigger house, better job. Progress of character that supersedes circumstance. Now, I'm not talking about stupid pain. In fact, I recently have been doing this Bob Harper workout where he tells you to push through the pain. And so I'm recently sitting on the ground doing these sit-ups, and I feel this pain on my bottom, like something's not right. But Bob Harper told me to push through the pain. Well, I get up, and I realize I've rubbed the whole thing raw, and I have to sit on one cheek now for a little while until it heals. That's stupid pain, right? That's my fault. There's some pain that's just a result of foolishness and stupidity. I'm not talking about that kind of pain. I'm talking about the kind of pain that comes because you obey and follow Jesus. And you listen to his voice, and you let him lead and guide your life. Some of us are still, or I should say some of you because I'm not single, but some of you are still single today because you're not willing to have your life messed with. People avoid having children because they don't want to endure the difficulty or the inconvenience. There are so many that God's prompted you to adopt or to bring a foster child into your family, but the way it would mess with your life and the pain that it would cause you is not worth it to you. But is it possible that the unwillingness to embrace that complexity and the difficulty has caused you to miss what God wants to do? Or maybe it's the unwillingness to get engaged in community, involved in a life group. It's just easier to do life by yourself. Or maybe it's the unwillingness to serve and be a part of a team or to give because the pain of what it would cost you. See, the greatest things that God wants to do in our lives happen through pain. And so often as we're dodging pain in our lives, we get down the road and there's greater pain because of the disobedience rather than yielding our lives to the pain, knowing that there will be a pleasure, a fruitfulness on the other end if we will endure, if we will embrace the place that God has us right now in this moment. What's your pain? What's the pain that God is trying to say to you today? I'm right there with you. I've not left you. And I want you to keep stepping. I want you to hang on to that marriage. I want you to keep praying for that kid. I know it hurts your heart. I know you're overwhelmed, but I haven't left you. And if you'll keep trusting, you'll keep praying, I'm going to carry you through this. Isn't it addiction that you just keep trying and you repent and you just keep going back and you're seeing your life unravel, but God's saying, no. I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to sustain you. And one day, there's a you that I've created you to be that will reflect my image and my glory to a world that does not yet know my love. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good. I love how Paul says, we know, number one. Number two, in all things, in depression, in anxiety, in loss, in grief, in trial, in all things, there is a God who is able to craft it, to work it, to form it, to shape it for good. And those he predestined, he didn't just predestine to be his children, but he predestined to be conformed, to be molded, to be shaped to the image, to the likeness of his son. That the more you and I bear up under trial and difficulty, the more that we are formed into the image of Jesus, that the more you become you, but the more you represent the image of the God who loves us, who knows us, who's for us, and who's on our side. So God's desire is to make you, to form you, to shape you, to become like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified, to hold them up as a trophy of his grace, to display what God can do with any life that is yielded into his hands. I love the story of Michelangelo and the David. This is a powerful picture of what can happen as one person with their hands forms and shapes something. In 1466, there's an artist by the name of Agostino di Duccio, began working on a marble block that was commissioned to create a statue of King David. Agostino did not make much progress, only managing to mark out the shape of the legs, the feet, and drapery. His work on the project ceased for reasons that remain unclear. The project was resurrected some 10 years later when the artist Antonio Rosolino worked on the statue, but his contract was terminated with no real progress being made. The marble block, purchased from the famous quarries at Carrara, remained in the courtyard workshop of Florence Cathedral and laid neglected, listen to this, for the next 25 years. After the success of the Rome of Pietà in 1499 and 1500, Michelangelo was recognized as a genius, a master of his craft. The Guild of Wool Merchants wanted to revive the abandoned project, and Michelangelo was the artist who was offered and accepted this prestigious contract. Working with a secondhand piece of marble that had deteriorated during its years of exposure to the elements did not please Michelangelo. However, the Guild of Wool Merchants did state in the contract, so crafty, that the stone had already been badly roughed out. The wording was perhaps intended to make it clear to Michelangelo that the aged marble block, which was too expensive a commodity to waste, was to be used for the statue. So Michelangelo, who was only 26 years old when the contract for David was signed, he began his work on Monday, September 13th, 1501, and it would take him 2 years to work on this piece of marble, and he turned it into an iconic image that has affectionately become known as the David. A statue that people will travel thousands of miles just to come catch pictures. And one of the most famous pieces of art in modern history. Get this. All from an abandoned piece of marble. It matters whose hands it's in.
there's a master potter. Just like there's a potter on our stage today who's forming and shaping this beautiful piece of clay, there is a master potter with perfect loving hands forming and shaping you. And he's for you. He's not left you. He's on your side, and he wants to create you into the image of his son. And so he's saying to you today, stop always longing for what's next, always looking to the side, always looking what's behind you. The place I have you right now is where I want you, so I can form you and shape you. But if you're always trying to get out of where I have you, you won't get out of what I have for you right now in this season of life. Embrace your place and let God form you and shape you to who he's created you to be. Let's pray together. When you walked in today, you received a little piece of marble, and you have a Sharpie underneath your chair. And in this next moment, I want to ask you to write a prayer on that piece of marble. The phrase, shape me or mold me or form me, is a prayer to God to say, God, I want to let you shape my life. Others of you, you're here today and you are apart from relationship with God. And God is saying today can begin a new journey, where you open up your heart to the God who formed you, who knows you, who wants relationship with you. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus, his son, who died on a cross and resurrected from the dead, if you'll put your hope in him today, relationship between you and God can begin. If you'll receive his grace and forgiveness for your sins. If that's you, would you just tell him today, God, I want to give you control of my life. I need you. Stop running from him. God, I want to ask for your forgiveness. And I invite you to take control of my life right now in this moment. Others of you who are here today, and you're just saying, God, in a fresh way, I want to surrender to your molding and shaping so that my life can bear the image of your son. Would you just tell him, Jesus, thank you that you're for us and you can redeem any pain that we're walking through, and nothing is wasted with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song and worship Jesus.